Good to see everyone present this afternoon as we continue to worship God on this Lord's Day. I want to talk for a little while this afternoon about the responsibilities of church membership. We can talk about the privileges of church membership, and we should. But this afternoon, I want us to consider some of the responsibilities of being a member of a local church. And if you're a member here, your responsibility as a member of the Knollwood Church of Christ. We understand that in the Bible, the word church is used in two different ways, or in two senses. It's used, one, to refer to the body of saved people universally. That is, all those who are saved are a part of the church, the body of Christ, over which Christ has been made head. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read, "And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So sometimes when we read about the church in the Bible, we know we're talking about a universal body of saved people. But there are other times we read of the church in the Bible, we know it's talking about a church in a given location, like the church here at Knollwood. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth." The letter of Galatians was written to the churches of Galatia, Galatia being an area that had numerous local churches in it, to the church of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So as we read the Bible, the context has to tell us if it's talking about the universal church or the local church. Tonight, or this afternoon, I'm talking about our responsibilities to a local congregation, to the church here at Knollwood or wherever you are identified as a member. We know that when we are saved, we are automatically added to the universal church by the Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 47, it says that the people were being added to the church by the Lord. In Acts, again, Acts chapter 2, and at verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." So when it comes to the church universal, there's no joining the church the moment that we're saved. And actually, the action that saves us automatically puts us into the church, which is the body of saved people. But we read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 9 about Saul of Tarsus returning to Jerusalem from Damascus, and when he returned, he tried to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. Or, we'd put it this way, he wanted to identify himself with the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to be identified with them, wanted to be accepted as a member and recognized as a member. And of course, we can understand why there was some hesitation there, because when he left Jerusalem, he was killing Christians. And now he comes back and he wants to be a part of us. We can appreciate the hesitation, but the point we draw from that is Saul set forth the proper pattern, Paul would say later on in Philippians 3:17, to follow his example. There's the example of joining yourself to or identifying yourself with a local congregation. A local church is a functioning unit of Christians who have joined themselves together and have made a commitment to carry out the work of the church in the areas of evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And this work will be done to the greatest extent possible only if every member of the church does his or her share. If I'm a member of a local church, and I am, then I have some responsibilities to that church. If you're a member here, you have some responsibilities to the church here. And so I want us to consider some of these responsibilities of church membership. First thing I want us to consider is our attendance. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. This is the very least that I can give to the local church, to the work and the functioning of the local church, is to support it with my faithful attendance. Acts chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I've met some Christians in the time that I've been a Christian, the time I've been a preacher, I've run across some who look upon attendance as a very trivial thing. There are some who are on the church rolls who haven't attended in years. And that doesn't just happen in denominations. I've seen it happen in the Lord's church as well. This was not the practice in the times of the New Testament. We see that when the saints assembled together, every member was encouraged to be present and was expected to be present. The passage here in Hebrews chapter 10 teaches us that some important things are done when the saints assemble together. We see that we consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's easy as we return to the world, as we leave our assemblies and return to the world, it's easy to get bombarded by the world, to become distracted, to become discouraged, and to put our sword away, and to hide our light and not let it shine. When we assemble ourselves together, we encourage one another into love and to good works and to fight the good fight of faith. In the singing that we engage in, we saw this morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium, we talked about how our singing is a sacrifice unto God, the fruit of our lips, the fruit of praise, a sacrifice of praise unto God. And that's certainly the important thing, or the most important thing that is accomplished with our singing. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So there's teaching going on and there's admonition going on in our song service. When we are engaged in singing these songs, we are encouraging one another. If I decide not to attend, I miss out on that. I miss out on that stirring up. I miss out on that edification. I miss out on receiving that admonition. And you know what? I miss out on giving it. And I deprive my brethren of that if I choose not to attend. There are great things that happen in the assemblies of the Lord's church, and we should want to be here. And going back to Hebrews chapter 10, we understand that not everyone who is absent from the assembly is forsaking the assembly. The word forsake literally means to abandon. To abandon. Those who are sick and are at home in bed are not abandoning the assembling of the saints. They cannot make it. Those who are away on the roads of travel are not abandoning this assembly. They are out of the area and most likely have made plans to assemble with God's people where they are. Those who are tending to emergencies, from time to time, things come up, and we have to take care of them. And it's unfortunate when it happens on the Lord's Day. But sometimes those things occur. Again, we're not abandoning the assemblies in order to take care of those emergencies. But when we can be here, and we decide not to be here, then we are forsaking the assembling of the saints. I have a responsibility to the local church. The very least that I can do is make a commitment to be here for every service that I can attend. Before we go on to the next point, let me throw this in as well. We're blessed to live in an area here where there are numerous faithful congregations in the area. There are some places in this country and in this world where that is not the case, and there's only one faithful church for sometimes hundreds of miles. There are other faithful congregations here in this area. But if you're a member here at Knollwood, what's wrong with attending at Knollwood and supporting this congregation with your faithful attendance here? There are gospel meetings that are held in the area, and that gives us an opportunity to go and to visit those congregations. But when it's time for our assemblies, the elders look for the sheep to be here. The members look for one another to be here. So what's wrong with attending here and supporting the work of the church here with our attendance? Let's think about that. That's a responsibility that I bear to the local church. Another responsibility that I have is making sure I'm doing the proper thing right now. And that is to receive the Word of God. Not only do we engage in singing and prayers, but we also engage in a study of God's Word or the preaching of God's Word. And we bear a responsibility in the way that we receive that word. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 tells us that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The teaching of God's word was a vital part of that early church, and it continues to be a vital part of the Lord's church today. But the preacher is not the only one that has a responsibility in this area. The preacher or the teacher has a very important responsibility, but so do those who are listening. James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, and then we're also going to look at Acts chapter 17. James chapter 1, 21 and 22. James says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." When we assemble together and we know we're going to hear God's word, there's some things we need to cast aside. We need to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, all the sin that's come into our heart. We need to lay that aside. We need to allow the ground, the soil, to be empty and to have no restrictions and to have nothing that is creating a barrier between the Word of God and our hearts. We need to lay all that aside, and we need to receive with meekness the implanted Word. Meekness is a term that is best defined as strength under control. Meekness is not weakness, but is strength under control. It is, by definition of the Greek term, it is a willingness to accept God's dealings with us as that which is best. So receiving the word with meekness means I'm going to go to the word of God, and what it tells me to do, I understand it's for my good, and I'm going to do it. Maybe not because I like it, I might find it hard to do, but I'm going to be committed to doing it because I know that that's what's best for me. So I need to receive the implanted word with meekness, knowing that it's able to save my soul, but I need to do more than that. Receiving the word is more than just listening to it and taking it in. Verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I need to listen with a mind and a heart to do what God's word tells me to do. If I'm here and I'm in a condition in which I need to respond in obedience to the gospel, then I need to do that. I need to respond in obedience to the gospel. If I need to be restored, then I need to do that. If I need to be a better husband, I need to do that. A better parent, I need to do that. Whatever it is God's word tells me to do, I need to have a mind to do it. Now in Acts chapter 17, we see another good and godly example of receiving the word of God set forth by the noble-minded Bereans. Again, that's Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. It says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Notice here, the Apostle Paul has come to town and is preaching to them. And here these individuals, they are blessed with the opportunity to hear an inspired apostle of the Lord preach. But what do? They take his message and they search the scriptures to make sure that what they're hearing is the truth. And you know, I got to hand it to them. I've said this before, I say again, if I had the privilege of sitting at the feet of an inspired apostle, I don't know that I'd be so concerned about making sure that what I was hearing was the truth, knowing that they're inspired by God. But the right thing to do, the proper thing to do, is to search the scriptures and make sure that what we're hearing is the truth. Not all error is taught by those who have an evil and corrupt heart and are looking to deceive others. Error can be taught innocently, but error is error. If we feed poison to somebody by accident, poison is still going to do what it does. And it doesn't matter what our intent is in giving it to them. The same thing is true with error. Error does what error does. And so we all have to be alert, and we all have to search the scriptures to make sure that what we are hearing is the truth. We're not to take the preacher's word for it. You know, sometimes when we talk with our religious friends and neighbors, "Well, why do you do this? Why do you practice this? Why do you believe this?" Sometimes the response is, "Well, that's what my pastor says," or "That's what my preacher says." No, Let's go by what the Word of God says. Let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? What do the Scriptures say? Now we see this great attitude shown by the Bereans that they search the Scriptures. They receive the Word with readiness. They search the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. Verse 12 says, therefore many of them believed. They believed not because they took Paul's word for it, but they believed because they could find it in the Scriptures. That's why they believed. I need to do that. I have a responsibility as a member here to receive the Word with all readiness. And as I grow in my knowledge of God's Word, I'm going to become a better Christian, which is going to make me a better member of the local church. And if it does it for me, it'll do it for all of us. So this is a responsibility to receive the Word of God. Third, if I'm a member of a congregation, I have a responsibility to contribute to the work of the local church. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 35, our Lord is quoted as saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we know that that is true in all areas of life. It's not about what we get out of it. It's about what we give to it. And that's true when it comes to being a member of the local church. Now, when it comes to contribution, we know that we are to contribute our money to the local church. And I've covered this in detail in sermons recently. I'm not going to belabor the point, but for the benefit of those who haven't heard those lessons or perhaps are listening to this online and didn't listen to those sermons, we know 1 Corinthians 16:2 says that we are to give as we prosper, and passages like 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says that we are to give as we purpose in our heart. And that's a responsibility that I have to support the work of the local church with my monetary contribution. But I'm to contribute more than just money. I'm also to contribute my time and my talents and do what I can and use the unique opportunities that I bring to the local church as a way of contributing to the work of the church. I want to look at two passages. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then I want to go to Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. God gave us all the talents that we have, the unique talents and opportunities that we have, and we're to use them as we work together as a local church. And we might not all be standing up in front of others. We might not all be taking a lead role in different areas, but everything that every member does is important. And believe you me, we would know if you weren't doing it. We would be able to tell. So all of us are here. All of us have the talents we've been given by God for a purpose, for the benefit of the church as a whole. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let me ask you, are you doing your share? Are you doing your share as a member of the church here? Are you contributing what God has equipped you to be able to contribute to the local church? I have a responsibility to contribute to the church. I'm to give of my means, but I'm also to give of my time and to give of my talents. And that's a responsibility that I have. There's another responsibility that the Scriptures teach that we have in the local church, and I would put that simply under the heading of submission. We are to live a life of submission. There are a lot of people that don't like this word and don't like this idea, but to be a part of the Lord's church, we have to be willing to submit ourselves. The word submit simply means to yield. And I have in my study, I've gotten myself to the point that as I'm reading the Scriptures, when I see the word submit or I see the word submission, I think about the yield sign that you see as you're driving around. And that yield sign means the other person has the right of way and you let them take it. The yield sign doesn't mean you're less of a driver than the person in the other lane. It doesn't mean they're more important than you. It means that in order for traffic to flow effectively and safely, you yield and let somebody else go. So I think about that yield sign. And then when we look at the Scriptures and we see that this has been commanded of us in different areas as Christians, we can appreciate the fact that we need to yield and give someone else the right of way. To submit, in Webster's dictionary, the English word means to yield to the action, control, power of another or others. So we're yielding to the authority of others. Has nothing to do with self-worth, has everything to do with voluntarily surrendering or yielding one's will to another. And again, we practice submission in various areas of our life and also in different ways in the local church. We know that we are to submit to the will of Christ. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. So we are to submit ourselves to the will of Christ and to the teachings of Christ. But when it comes to the local church, the Bible says that we are to submit to one another. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 says simply, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So there's a sense in which we are to submit or yield to one another. We're to submit to one another. Now, we cannot yield when it comes to doctrine or truth, but we can yield when it comes to preference or when it comes to judgment. We need to be ready and willing to yield to one another in those areas. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." See, we are to submit to one another. And we are to be clothed with humility. And that's what I owe the local church. And that's the responsibility that I have, to be humble and to be willing to submit to others. But of course, we understand that the way the local church is organized by the will of God, there are those men who serve as elders in the local church. And as a member of a local church, I have a responsibility to yield and to submit to the rule of the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, if you just go up a few verses, verse 2, Peter writes to those who are elders, and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Part of what elders do in a local church is they oversee the church. They oversee it. They take oversight of it. Oversight is defined as to superintend, or to supervise, or to manage. In the work area, in the business place, in the workplace, when there's someone who is a manager, others are to submit to their leadership. They are in charge, and others yield to the direction of the manager. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, Again, we're talking about yielding to or submitting to the elders in the local church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Notice here we see the elders are over you in the Lord. Over you is defined as to stand before in rank or superintend. So again, we have the superintending or this management position or this idea. But notice Paul says they are over you in the Lord. That is, this is the Lord's arrangement. The Lord's arrangement for the local church is for those who are qualified to serve as elders to be over the church. Not lording it over the flock, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, but exercising that oversight, superintending the church. My responsibility as a member is to yield to their oversight, to yield to the authority that they have. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. There's our word. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Elders have the rule over the local church. To rule is defined as to lead, to command with official authority. Let me say that again. The word rule is defined as to lead, to command with official authority, to have authority over, to govern, or direct. Elders are given this responsibility. As a member, I have a responsibility to submit and to yield to their oversight. Now, this doesn't mean that you do everything that the elders say, regardless of what they come up with, because there are other passages, like 1 Timothy chapter 5, that instruct us what to do when elders are sinning in their life, and they're not leading in the truth, and they're not doing what they're supposed to do. We understand that our loyalty and our submission is first to Christ. But when it comes to matters of judgment, the elders have the final say, and we are to submit to what they say. God has given elders the right to be over the local church and to lead it with authority. And the charge that He has given to the members is to obey and to be submissive to their leadership. One more thing I want us to consider that is a responsibility of church membership, and that is to maintain the unity in the local church. Jesus prayed for our unity in John chapter 17. He prayed that we would all be one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul pleaded with the church there to be unified. Pleaded with them to be one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So we know that unity is what God wants in the local church, but if unity is going to exist and it's going to be maintained, I've got to play a role in that. I've got to contribute to that. Unity in the local church is still the will of God. It's according to the pattern that God has set forth in the New Testament. But it requires effort on the part of every member. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on in verses 4 through 6 to spell out the seven ones, that there is one Lord, or one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Now we are admonished to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word endeavor is translated from the Greek word that means to use speed, or to make effort, to be prompt, and to be earnest. It's not something, oh, we'll get around to it someday. Yeah, we need to be unified, and we'll get to that eventually. No, it's a priority. But notice, this is written to everyone. It's written to every member. that we must all endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to make individual efforts to maintain this unity and peace by practicing verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Or, put it another way, we put up with one another. You know, we're all different. We weren't all privileged enough to come from the South. Some of us are from Ohio, although it's southern Ohio. Others are from other parts of the country, even from California. And you know, we're all just a little bit different, and we've all got our personalities, and we've got our quirks, and that works all right for a little while. And then we can begin to really rub on each other, and we can begin to wear on one another. And that's where verse 2 comes in. You practice patience, and you be humble, and you be kind, and you be gentle, and you put up with one another. But now when it comes to doctrine, starting verses 3 and 4, there is no allowance there. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace on these seven things that the Holy Spirit has laid out. We need to pray unto God that each of us has the wisdom to know the difference between the two. To know those areas upon which we cannot compromise, and there has to be agreement, and to recognize those areas where I can allow you to have your preference. I can allow you to have your judgment. I can allow you to have your choice. You know, it should never be said in the Lord's church, let my conscience be your guide. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But yet, I think a lot of us have been in situations where there were some brethren who were trying to do that. And that simply will not work. I've got the right to my conscience in matters of judgment. You've got your right to yours. And let's bear with one another in that. But let's make the unity of the local church a priority and do everything that we can to contribute to the unity of the local church. You know, there are other things that we could look at. I want to bring this lesson to a close. When we're talking about our responsibility as members of a local church, there are not other things we could look into, but this will suffice. This will do for us to give us some things to think about, pray about, study about a little further, and perhaps even to make some changes in our lives if we find that that's necessary. If I've identified myself as a member of a local church, I have a responsibility to be here for every service that I can attend. And someone will say, you know what? If you're talking about attendance, that sermon needs to be preached on Sunday morning. Well, they all need to be preached on Sunday morning. But some of them need to be preached in the afternoon. And we need to be here for every service that we can attend. We need to be of a mind to receive the Word of God and allow it to change our heart and to shape our lives to be the best Christian we can be. We need to contribute to the work of the local church. We need to submit to one another, submit to Christ, and submit to our elders. And we need to promote the peace and the unity of the local church. Now, those are some responsibilities that I have as a member of the Lord's church. If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, well, you're not yet a member of the Lord's church. But that can be changed. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how we were baptized into one body. And that happens at baptism, at the point of baptism. Not only are we saved, but as we saw in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, we're also added to the church, or we're baptized into the church. We're made a part of Christ. You can do that right now if you would like to. You can become a part of the Lord's church. You can be saved by confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you for the forgiveness of those sins. You're baptized into Christ. You're made a part of the Lord's church. If you're here and you've done that, and you're a member here, but you realize you've not been the kind of member that can be counted on, you've not been contributing to the local church, you've not been keeping your responsibilities, you need to repent. You need to change. And if you can take care of that between you and God, then take care of that between you and God. But if your heart is such that you believe you need to take care of it in a public way, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.